Lord, thank you for the men and women who are here today. I ask that through this story, we would all understand your goodness. I ask that we would understand that we have sinned, that we fall short of your standard, and that the result of that sin is not life, but death. Thank you, God, that even while we were sinners, you died for us and you were raised from the dead. May those of us who know you be reminded of these truths, and those of us who don't know you, come to believe in you as the source of all life. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. My first memories were of me getting into trouble, from dancing on the fireplace and cracking my head open twice, to generally being a hyperactive, destructive kid. I was sheltered and innocent, but just wild. My parents put me in a private church school through seventh grade. I was one of the three popular athletic kids in my grade who were all best friends. I felt like a big fish in a little pond and did well in school, sports, and most things I tried. My best friend growing up lived across the street. His parents provided him with Playboy magazines as young as 8 years old, which was my first exposure to porn. At first, I was shocked, but eventually I was asked to borrow the magazines and would take them home. I started to masturbate, and all I remember was wanting to hide it from my parents. About this time, my parents gave me a book about sex. It spoke of sex as something responsible people do when they're in love, and that masturbation was healthy and encouraged. These were the beginnings of my ideas on sex, porn, and love. I remember understanding more about the mechanics of sex and feeling a freedom to act on any natural desires that I had. Meanwhile, I began to dislike or maybe even hate Christians. I was being raised in a good home, attended church and private Christian school. However, we did not live out faith at home. I saw Christians as at best silly and naive, and at worst dogmatic and ignorant. In all my time in church and Christian school, I honestly cannot recall ever being read scripture or being told about Jesus other than what was recited in the chapel services. To me, it was super boring, and I hated church. I remember having good friends and feeling all was right in the world at my small private school. However, about 2 weeks before my eighth grade year, I remember my parents telling us that they were getting separated and we were moving with my mom to San Antonio. I was too young to understand what I was feeling at the time, but it was a loss of security, a broken heart, and anxiety. I was ripped from a small private school in a small city and moved to a public school in the wealthy part of San Antonio. I did not know anyone, was suddenly not among the top athletes, and unlike most kids, I had not been in the same group of friends since kindergarten. Since I now deal with anxiety, I have spent a lot of time tracing back my anxiety, and this was the first time I ever felt social anxiety and insecurity. That first semester was the loneliest time in my life. I had no friends, and being sheltered, did not know how to interact with the public school kids. To deal with all the stress and loneliness, instead of turning to a Jesus I didn't know, I started drinking and smoking pot often. I started running to get in shape as well. Many nights I would finish football or basketball practice, go home, run 5 or 6 miles or more, and then leave the house with older friends to go drink and smoke. I don't remember looking at much porn during this time, but that may just be a memory problem. I've noticed lately my memory has been receding along with my hairline. But during that time, I was masturbating regularly. Once I got into the party crowd, I began having inappropriate relationships with girls. All through this, I managed to somehow maintain decent grades and appearances with my family. I learned to be good at keeping up appearances, which is one of the lessons I am learning in Regen and over the past 2 to 3 years, to stop seeking approval of men and instead care about trusting God. During my summer before my senior year in high school, my dad sent me to live with my uncle and his family, who is a pastor in London. My uncle stayed up with me almost every night that summer telling me about Christ. The debates would run into the wee hours, and he would, without exception, win the debates. Looking back, I am reminded of 1 Corinthians 3:18. If someone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become foolish so that he may become wise. My intellectual barriers to Christ were beginning to crumble. He had me read a lot of books that summer. I read a lot back then, usually 1 to 2 books a week. And some of those books led me to scripture that changed my understanding of Christ from a weak religious figure that has nothing to do with my life to a strong, powerful, intelligent, perfect man who is the Son of God. Back in San Antonio, I began telling my friends about this Jesus guy I met in Europe, but I allowed myself to be pulled right back into the party scene. I turned into that guy who would get drunk at parties and then have discussions with people about Jesus, even though I barely knew him. The summer before college at Texas A&M, I started dating a friend from high school. Soon, we started sleeping together. We also partied a lot, or as much as I could as a freshman in the Corps of Cadets. At the end of my freshman year, God grabbed my attention when my girlfriend asked me, "Brad, what happens if I get pregnant?" This freaked me out, and I basically gave some lame answer, went home, and cried all night. I remember begging God to get me out of this situation, and I felt like I was in a trap, and I could see the potential consequences of my sin clearly. Through God's provision and a bunch of seemingly random circumstances, I decided to leave that summer to sell books door-to-door in Indiana. I ended up, by God's perfect grace, surrounded by solid Christians all summer, both with my book-selling mentor, my fellow bookmen, and yes, that's what we called ourselves, and many of my customers. I encountered a lot of people that summer who lived out their faith boldly and genuinely. It was at this point that I understood, more than just intellectually, that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior was Jesus. That summer, I made a decision to devote my life to Christ and follow Him. I came back, and my life was completely different. My girlfriend and I had taken a break in our relationship over the summer, but I ended the unhealthy dating relationship for good in order to follow Christ. My drinking buddies were upset that although I'd hang out with them, wouldn't get drunk or sleep around. The Christians in my core outfit were shocked and a little hesitant to be my friend, especially since I was such a jerk before. But God arranged it without my influence that I would be a roommate with someone who is now one of my best friends, who mentored and modeled Christ, mentored me and modeled Christ for that year. This was a second chance to rightly respond to the gospel where I had not responded well before in high school. I grew quickly and my life cleaned up almost in every way possible, but I continued to struggle privately with lust, porn, and masturbation, as well as anxiety, which in an environment where I felt popular and well-liked, the anxiety faded into the background, not because I trusted Christ for my identity, but because I got my validation from success. Several years after graduating from college and working in the corporate world, I started dating my beautiful wife, Katie. Fortunately, we did pre-married counseling at Watermark, and it saved us quite a bit of potential heartache. We've worked hard at our marriage, and as a result, have had almost 6 years of fun, love, and joy. My struggles with porn and masturbation were minor for the first few years of marriage. However, I slowly allowed the sin to creep back into my life, and when Katie got pregnant with our first child, I used circumstances as an excuse to fall back into my old habit of looking at porn regularly, or in most cases, anything short of porn. Masturbation was regular for me several times a week. In February 2011, I became very convicted about my ongoing sin. I started going to Regen and found a place where other people were struggling and dealing with their addictions. Of course, at first, I thought my sin was not quite as bad as everyone else's. But through other men I met, I saw exactly where my sin was leading: divorce, addiction, anxiety, and a stale relationship with Christ. Even though I may not have been fully convinced at the time, as I am now, of the depth of my sin, I at least acknowledged that it was taking me nowhere fast. I made some friends and started seeing some light in an area that for years I didn't believe there was any hope of change. After a few months in Regen, I fully confessed to my wife, Katie. But the first time, it didn't happen by me boldly stepping forward. We were listening to someone on the radio say that 100% of men lust, and 95% regularly look at porn. Katie said there's no way that that could be true. And I said, well, there may be exceptions, but I think that's pretty accurate. And she said, well, you don't look at porn. And it was then that I realized that she didn't understand the nature of my sin because I'd talked about it in general terms. I had been intentionally vague, lied by omission, and was hiding the true nature of my sin, all while deceiving myself that my omissions of lust struggles were confession and repentance. I lost some trust, but Katie has forgiven me, and I'm working hard to honor her and God with my life in that regard. One of the ways I am seeking to honor her now is by sharing my struggles and confessing when I sin. Through this painful process, I am amazed at how God has started to use the tools of confession and repentance to remind me that there is no life to be found in sin. Each time I went back to the same sin struggles, it led to heartbreak, anxiety, and shame. Living in the light, however, has brought peace, growth, and purity. God taught me that I am not responsible for feeling temptation, but I am responsible for how I respond to that temptation. Hebrews 14:15 says about our sinless Messiah Jesus, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." When temptation causes me to want to turn towards sin, I am responsible for turning back to Christ in that moment with God-honoring thoughts and actions. However, even resisting sin is not possible apart from Christ, which I often learn the hard way every time I tried to white-knuckle my way through temptation. Fortunately, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, will always provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." After giving my inventory to the guys in my community group and my sponsor, I felt the weight of years of hidden sin and shame off my shoulders. I was encouraged to watch as the men in my closed group began to be changed by Christ, working through the biblical principles behind the 12 steps. My last time to look at porn was March 2011, and I have had a lot of freedom and purity in my thoughts and compulsions to act out. However, it was not region that brought purity, but Christ working in my life. Purity is not even the goal. Christ is the goal, and purity is a byproduct of our relationship with him. Through Regen, I began to understand that there is life to be found in obedience to Christ. As a result, I am far more honest with others as well. I am constantly going back to a verse that has impacted me deeply during this process. Proverbs 28:13, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." I learned that when I conceal my sin, God will eventually reveal it through the consequences of my sin, broken relationship, health problems, and an immature faith, if not more. How often do we see famous people fall because of a sin they thought would never be revealed? However, if we confess and renounce our sin, God will show us mercy we do not deserve. To be clear, confession and repentance are not easy. Sharing my sins often left my wife feeling hurt and disappointed by my actions. However, it was not confession itself that caused the pain. It was my actions. Confession cleared the air, and repentance allowed me to return back to Christ without shame. Through Regen, I've learned more about the roots of my sin, and this has been important to my healing. I've been slowly struggling to realize that my identity and approval comes not from my popularity, position, wealth, or pleasure. It comes from rightly understanding what God has done for me, and that my best response is to give him all. I am learning to look only to God for approval and not fearing man. This, in the end, was often the motivation for a lot of my achievement, the lack of confession in my sin, and my anxiety. Through co-leading a group of men in Regen, I have been constantly encouraged by the growth of the men in the group. Many of them have faithfully stuck it out and are facing years of hidden sin and finding healing. For some, changes are happening slowly enough that they don't even recognize it until someone in the group turns to them and says, "Man, you are a different guy than you were 6 months ago." For others, the changes have been much faster and dramatic, and I praise God for both. I'm also learning that even though I may not have a big, blatant sin like pornography in my life right now, that doesn't mean I am living life abundantly, which Jesus wanted for our lives through him. For a long time, I believed that if I could just stop this sin, things would get better for me. However, God is teaching me that he doesn't want me to just stop sinning, but instead to follow him passionately with my whole life. If life comes only from Christ, why do I often or ever seek it elsewhere? God has been teaching me that my core sin is simply idolatry of myself, my image, and achievement. In all this, I take hope in 1 Peter 2:24 that says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." If this is your first night in Regen, welcome. We're glad you're here, and my advice to you is to stick it out, be transparent, and let go of your need to look good so that you can pursue life in Christ. This is God's story in my life for the past 2.5 years, and may it be ours from now until we meet Jesus. Thanks for letting me share.